I'm soberly surprised by Brother Jerry's service with a bit of an overlap at the outset of ours that we had thought that we would express before we heard Brother Jerry's expression. I'm going to say that the Lord overruled for maybe a bit of a continuation. But even before that, I do want to make mention of something that I only thought of after hearing Brother Jerry's service, and that is that when Brother Bill Gill and Ruth and myself were visiting Sri Lanka at the end of December 2019, we visited Colombo, and we visited the old city hall or old public hall that's still there, and now it's an open market, little shops. But the stage is there where Brother Russell once spoke from, and he addressed the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you won't find it called Sri Lanka in the towers. It was known as Ceylon in those days. And after he spoke there, he went across the street to and visited a leper hospital. So just a thought along that lines of that we have this sense where we have a connection to Brother Russell, even as we see these places that were once so dignified, and were blessed with the presence of that seventh angel, seventh messenger, that we just see a remnant now. Look forward to that being restored one day. But I wanted to bring about, some of the sobering aspects that are current, not old history, which is all of value, indeed. But our brethren in India have now on the backside to a large degree of the second wave of COVID there. And it's hard. I don't know of any one brother or sister in India who would be able to relate to us, all the brothers and sisters consecrated and or their immediate loved ones who have died from this second wave. Some died because when they went to the hospital, there was no room or no oxygen. We all can imagine what a miserable death that is, to just be sent home, no help. Others died in hospitals. We know it's all of the Lord for all those who have given their life to him, and even their loved ones who aren't consecrated. There is an overruling in the Lord's matter. But there is one in particular example I want to bring out in regards to our topic of faithfulness, and that is our dear brother, Dr. Prasad, living in Bangalore, India. He'll be 84 later this month. He was a government doctor. He's long retired. A government doctor doesn't make nearly as much income over the years as a private practice doctor. But he was always content with that. But beyond that, he always found ways to be in service to any of the brethren or their loved ones throughout the state of Karnataka, Tamil Nadu, Andhra Pradesh, in order to assist them with all their medical needs and struggles, and to coordinate help for them, and to talk to the hospitals and the various doctors and specialists, and to help the brothers and sisters understand what the medical procedures or suggestions were being made, and to coordinate it, certainly much at his own cost. But in April of 2020, he lost his beloved wife, Sister Prabha, a great blow. And then in early June of this year, he lost his consecrated son. We know him as Samuel. He's also well known as Brother Padep. His son Samuel was on dialysis. He died as complications related to that in the hospital in early June. He leaves behind a widow and two daughters. So Dr. Prasad has a daughter-in-law with two granddaughters to take care of. Brother Samuel had had a kidney transplant donor lined up for over a year. But because of the history of poor people selling their organs in India to raise money, the government had cracked down and had very strict laws so that hospitals and doctors couldn't perform these surgeries without government approval. And the only way to expedite government approval is if it was a blood relative. But this was not a blood relative, but he was a match and he was willing. And he was known to Dr. Prasad. But yet for long over a year, well over a year, and they're waiting and going through the bureaucracy and them trying repeatedly to get this transplant operation done. The Lord didn't permit it. And dear Brother Samuel died in the emergency room. Now, Dr. Prasad has had blocked arteries in his legs for a number of years, causing great pain, limiting him to be able to only walk a few feet at a time. They thought he could undergo surgery at one point about a year ago, but it was serious because of his old age and other health issues. So Dr. Prasad forewent the possible surgery to relieve him of that affliction because he wanted to be able to be there for his son when the transplant took place, to be able to assist him through that. But all the meanwhile, he was continually in communication in regards to other brothers and sisters who were in dire need, even affecting kidney transplant for other brothers, Brother Abel, for example, that some of you know of. But after the death of his son in early June, we had a chance to talk to him on the telephone after that, a few days later, about an hour. He never questioned God. He never wondered why. He had no bitter words. He was still praising the Heavenly Father and trusting to him. And even in our conversation through his pain of loss, yet he was still communicating to me about the ongoing suffering of the brethren there regarding the COVID crisis. So brethren, so often as it is in God's plan, we all aren't experiencing the same hardship at the same time. We all aren't experiencing it to the same degree. However, each in our own ways, in our own lives, we face our trials, as we each know, because it is the way of the cross. However, it's not that there's going to be equal sharing of suffering. Some do suffer more than others. Indeed, it's true. Some will have more loss. Some will have more health afflictions. Some will struggle more financially. Some will be under persecution. Some will not. But dear brethren, in all of it, our faith is what's to be developed and to be strengthened, and to remember through it that God is faithful. Now, in another note that's related, we had reason to communicate with Brother Adam Kopchak in Australia, and he related that they are under their fourth wave of COVID there and are in strict lockdown, with even military, police, and helicopters patrolling any who violate the strict curfews and restrictions that they are under there, and the difficulties associated with that. But he was curious and interested in being assisting to those in India. And dear brethren, we've heard on the radio that they believe that this Delta variant is not COVID-19, but some authorities, whether they're right or not, I do not know. But they're using the phrase that should really be called COVID-21. It has varied so much from the past and is so much different in its infectiousness. So, brethren, we do not know how long each of these might be. We cannot tell how many waves of this current pandemic. We don't know what the birth pangs are. None of us fully or really expected to see this. But yet there are more. But each birth pang does become an opportunity for us to exercise our faith in God, come what may, and to rejoice with whatever the Heavenly Father sees we need to pass through in our own personal development. Let not the trial of comparison overtake our sense of our unique personal relationship with our great Redeemer. So, brethren, with this in mind, the Heavenly Father does know when we have physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. And in our dark times, it is possible for the old man to question if he is remembering us. And brethren, be assured, he not only remembers us, he loves us, he loves you. And he's waiting to allow you and I to have our faith to continue to grow through our fiery troubles. That Jesus wanted to comfort us in this way by telling us that our Father knows how many hairs are upon our heads. The psalmist has told us that God has named every star. So from a tiny strand of hair on this planet to all the stars that he has named, whether the micro or the macro, the Heavenly Father is aware of it all, and he cares. The word faith from faithfulness, well, break it down this way. Faith is a deep belief or conviction based upon past experiences. The fullness, faithfulness, means it is complete. It is full. It is all that can be attained. If we are to be considered faithful, we must display a consistency in our words and actions, that we have demonstrated that we do our best or utmost to be trustworthy to whatever duties we have. Faithfulness implies a relationship between at least two individuals. It means that there must be a sense of trust or trustfulness between them. Now, of course, there are also faithfulness relationships involving many individuals as well. But in our specific consideration, we are concerned with the most important relationship, that between us and our Heavenly Father. We know that he is completely faithful on his part, and we are trying to be so on our part. I'd like to start there with us considering how our Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty, is demonstrated in Scripture as being faithful. Now, yesterday we considered the great throne room in Revelation, the fourth chapter. I want to pick up just a couple of verses there, 2 and 3, Revelation 4, 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper, or possibly a diamond, and a sardine stone, which is a red stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, or green. God chose to symbolize himself by this diamond gem, crystal clear, radiating every color of light. Hard like a gemstone, that is, his character is crystallized, unchangeable, which implies one that could be counted upon to be faithful no matter what. He is also shown as a red gemstone, which would depict his most prominent character attribute of love, where we read that God is love. He radiates loving compassion upon his vast creation, but especially upon those that he has created in his image, angels and mankind. The rainbow round about his throne is a wonderful reminder of his rainbow covenant that he made for humanity's peace of mind, that he would never again afflict the earth with a flood. Yet, this rainbow has a green hue or color to it, and this might represent that God has a life-sustaining covenant for his human creation, and indeed that is so. We will thus sum that up with the great covenant he gave to Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, so we read. So then God is pictured as he is faithful to the human family. This is the big relationship. We know that he accomplishes this through the ransom for all and the restitution of all things in due time. Now in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, we read, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandments to a thousand generations. In this verse, brethren, we learn that an element of faithfulness can be that it might be timeless or endless. If we are to have confidence in such a covenant, then we must have absolute confidence in the one who makes such an endless covenant that he is able and willing so to do. And we've learned that our God is. Again, we read in Psalm 119, verse 90, Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. The Lord that made the earth, which is still here, is a testimony to his great faithfulness. Now, we'd like to focus our attention on our God's faithfulness specifically to us as his new creation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there has no temptation or trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but he will, with the temptation, also direct the issue, that's the diaglot, that you may be able to bear it. And we know from Scripture that we who have consecrated our lives to serve God must suffer, even as our fellow men and women suffer. Yet with us, our sufferings or trials are supervised with the intention of our being developed into Christ likeness. That is, to learn by practicing how to think and act in harmony with the fruits of the Spirit through our trials. We all realize that practicing being loving, patient, kind, merciful, and gentle requires difficulties, problems, hardships. Otherwise, these character attributes would just be ideals without any reality in us. Now, a brief aside on supervision. Supervision is what a supervisor is supposed to possess. That is a more than ordinary vision or outlook and understanding of what's taking place, usually among employees, a supervisor. He is overlooking it all. But we have, as our supervisor of our difficulties and trials, though they be common to man, is our Heavenly Father, who is very interested in how we are being developed because he loves us and desires us to be successful. He is a life-giving God, and that is what he wants us to have, and he's offered us the chiefest life, immortality. But he knows the difficulties that we must pass through in order to be developed, to be found not only worthy, which is true, but capable of possessing such a life and such powers in association with it. He's given us his Son as our advocate, our high priest, our elder brother, a captain of our salvation. He's given us guardian angels. He's given us his word. His Spirit begot us. He's given us his promises. He gives us his overruling providences on our behalf. And he has given us faithful teachers and the apostles and the prophets. And he's given us those messengers. And he has given us faithful brothers and sisters who are able to elaborate and elucidate the word of God, both the things deep and the things simplistic. All are important to our having this faith relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's provided it all. It's up for us to take advantage of it. But we learn that our faithful God will not let our new creature be completely overwhelmed by our experiences. That's his supervision over us. But we must trust him and follow his instructions. You see, so often we might not know the outcome of our experiences. In fact, most of the time, probably not. We learn a little bit over time of how things might work out, but we just do best to submit ourselves, and someone has well said, to surrender ourselves under the mighty hand of our God. But we learn that our faithful God will not let our new creature be completely overwhelmed, and this is because he wants us to be successful, and he knows what we need for how long we need it. He knows what we need for how long that we need it. This is our relationship with him. It's trust, and we must believe it. We must believe he is doing his part, and he expects us to do our part, And this means that we must be faithful even as he is faithful. Even though we will fail at times, he does not. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Yes, he is not only abundantly capable to provide and assist us to victory, but in addition to that, he wants us to be successful. In fact, this is an element of faithfulness, a desire to be trusted. Let me say that again. Our Heavenly Father desires us to trust him. Now, to help us to realize this, he is continually overruling on our behalf in harmony with his exceeding great and precious promises. As we develop the spiritual sensibility that perceives and believes in his fulfilling his promises to us, for us, it enhances our personal relationship with him. It becomes more real to us. This then becomes a very powerful motivation for us to be faithful to him in return. He so designs it. We might have a sense of debt to him, and we do, brethren. But it is much better for our relationship if we can turn that sense of debt into one of gratitude. A positive mindset is much more likely to create feelings of peace and joy, which in turn lead on to actions of faithfulness by us. In First John 1:9, it states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is a most reassuring scripture that puts God's faithfulness in a most merciful way. He is encouraging us to have confidence that if we have once accepted his gift of his only begotten Son Jesus as our means of sin at one-ment with him, that we have this means of continually cleansing our robes of righteousness by humbly and sincerely admitting in prayer to him that we are truly sorry and repentant, admitting our need for and belief in him and in Jesus' precious blood. He knows we will continually have our unintentional failures as well as those that overtake us due to Adamitis, inherited sinful fallen human nature. But this is the important point. He is faithful to us even when we have failures. That demonstrates the depth of his great faithfulness to us. From reprint 5939, we quote, these assurances of divine favor and willingness to forgive are designed to have upon our hearts a mellowing influence which will make us all the more careful to avoid sin and to maintain fellowship with the Lord. End of quote. In Hebrews 11, verse 11, we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, we see the relationship between the believer and God Almighty. The ancient worthy Sarah was able to have faith that she would have a miracle child because she had confidence in the one who had previously shown his faithfulness to her and Abraham ever since they had left Ur of the Chaldees and journeyed to the land of promise. We might conclude from this that faithfulness begets faithfulness. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. As we just read about the ancient worthy Sarah, so too with us. Our profession, as presented in the book of Hebrews, is so stated to be one of our participation in the antitypical priesthood of which Jesus is our high priest. We are under priest, just as he is the head of the body, and we are the body members. Paul, in this verse, is encouraging us to be motivated to keep our sacrificial vows. That is, to be faithful, because God is faithful to us, who has given us so many wonderful promises that we can see being fulfilled in our own lives. The thought, dear brethren, that comes to us so often in our daily walk is that even in the temporal matters of life, no matter how small or seemingly trivial, we just ask the Lord for his overruling. A little prayer said very briefly. As a tradesman, I do work with my hands, and I cannot tell you how many times I've tried to do something and I was failing at getting it done. And finally, one more attempt, and I said a little prayer, Lord, if it be your will, may this get done. And I can't say that there was ever a time that that didn't help. Now, interestingly, I must admit that there were times that it wasn't me who got that problem done, but another individual whom the Lord, I believe, provided to assist me. But the point is, I very much enjoy just asking the Lord for his overruling. And at times when it doesn't seem to help, I've understood it, that it was better for me as a new creature, that what I thought was necessary to accomplish was not for me to accomplish. Brother, we want to change gears a little bit here, and how we would like to focus on scriptures regarding our being faithful. A little more emphasis on that. In Matthew 25, verse 21, Jesus gave this parable in part. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brother, what a wonderful hope. What a wonderful goal to hear such an expression of praise from our master. In the context, Jesus is relating that he's the master and we his servants, the consecrated disciples. We learn a very important lesson here, brethren, that we are on trial now in this life as to whether or not we will be faithfully engaged in his service, the kingdom service, and thereby develop the right character, just as Jesus did in his time of earthly service, or will we be negligent servants, wasting precious time and attention to the things of this life, that which we could have set aside so we could focus our attention on doing the Master's business, or our Heavenly Father's business, if you will. This then becomes one of our positive motivators, that is, Jesus's approval. This is not a motivation of pride, because pride will not be rewarded. Rather, it is a motivation of wanting to demonstrate to him who gave himself for us that we are so very appreciative of this privileged service. We gladly sacrifice to serve. And when we are finally done on earth at death, when God says it is enough, that Jesus reciprocates and shows us his appreciation for our efforts, which, of course, without him would never have been found worthy, would never even be found capable. If Jesus shows us his appreciation, we can be assured our Heavenly Father appreciates our efforts. Now, dear brother, and I say for myself, and that so often I see my own weakness, my own failures, my own times of lack of zeal that I wish I had had more, demonstrated more. I sometimes feel that maybe my purpose is to help others to be faithful, to be of that bride class. Hard to imagine that I will be successful. But we press on. That is my one hope, indeed. But I'm also hopeful that whatever little efforts we might help to help any of the Lord's little ones in any little way, I do count it a grand privilege. And of this life, if this is all there is still the best life worth living, to be sure. It is that pearl of great price that's worth all that we have. Another lesson from this verse, the parable of the talents, is that there is a future work for us to be engaged in. Yes, we are in training to be useful, faithful servants, or rather, the bride of Christ, to work with God and Jesus, our bridegroom, for all eternity, in some sense. First here on earth, with the highway of holiness and the restitution of all things. After that, in the ages to come, in ways and on projects far beyond our imagination, for God is dynamic. As we read in Revelation 14:14, in part, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." The work will continue, but the laborious aspect will be passed. We also learn that faithfulness is a basic, essential element of character that is to be expected in this time of our testing and training, but it is to be part of our eternal character as well. However, this is not a problem because being faithful becomes what we want to do, what we desire to be. This is a large part of what will give God confidence to grant us such the divine nature upon our resurrection, immortality. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Yes, brethren, our desire to be faithful becomes an element of our character. In Luke 16:10, we read, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Here again, in Jesus' own words, he emphasizes the impact of one being faithful or not, even in that which is seemingly least. We can readily see that if one is not faithful in the least affairs, then one could never really be sure if they would be faithful in future responsibilities. It demonstrates a weakness of character, a weakness of mind. It implies that the person who is being trusted can only be trusted if they think the responsibility is important enough. Or maybe it demonstrates a casual or lazy attitude, because they themselves are not disciplined enough in their own behavior to be trustworthy. Regardless of the why, unless these poor habits are changed for the better, such a person is not fit for the greater responsibilities for the future, especially when part of the great privileges for the bride class is to assist God and Jesus in the rehabilitation of all mankind. You see, with faithfulness being such a foundational aspect of a person's character, how can someone teach others what they themselves failed to learn in this life? Just as being faithful includes trustworthiness, so does being just. If someone is unjust in small, seemingly insignificant matters, you certainly could not trust them to be just in more important matters. In fact, it is a character flaw, something to be overcome. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, we read, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." The Apostle Paul is writing that he, and by extension, all that are consecrated, should be considered to be stewards or servants of the mysteries of God, that is, the truth in doctrine and in prophecies. And clearly, everyone understands that a servant in any matter is expected to be faithful in the discharge of his duties. How much more when the duty, our duty, is the presentation of the truth? And so it is. Are consecrated to serve the Lord and the truth, is to become the most important thing in our lives. In fact, it needs to become the dominant theme of our lives, our vocation, if you will. What does it practically mean to serve the truth is to become the dominant theme of our lives? It means that every decision on anything of importance should be considered as to how it would impact our spiritual new creature life now and into the future. And not only our spiritual life, but if we are married, how it would impact our spouse's life. That might mean decisions regarding our education, working, whether to marry or not, if married, to have children or not. And if yes, then how many children? It would include where we would, decisions regarding where we would live. Would we own a vehicle? All the aspects of life that take our time and energy would fall into the category of serve ye the kingdom of heaven first. And all these things, which our Heavenly Father knows we have need of, will be added unto you. Maybe not in the way we quite expected, but we will not be found in want unless that want is the exact experience the Heavenly Father deems that we have need of. But we remember, He will provide a way to bear under it because He is our supervisor. But life is really our time and our energy. Jesus told us clearly that there are only the two masters, God or mammon, which is represent materialism. It is how we each determine for ourselves, because we each have different experiences, how we each determine for ourselves all these life decisions that will over time assist the growth of our new creature or not. But it's not just the big decisions of life that will demonstrate our faithfulness, brethren. It's the seemingly small, insignificant daily decisions too. Like the verse says you're aware of, we need to catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. Yes, the fruits of the Spirit can be adversely affected at times by our little decisions. Here's a few examples. Will I attend the meetings during the week as well as on Sunday? Am I going to find time each day to read or study on something spiritually uplifting? Are my friends worldly friends or are they spiritually minded? If some are worldly, am I going to limit my time with them? Am I a sanctifying influence on those around me? Do I witness to people I come in contact with? Am I being honest in all my dealings with others? These are some of the small daily decisions, brethren, that can have a long-lasting effect over time of spoiling that spiritual fruitage. We need for each of us to self-inspect and ask ourselves, am I living my life every day as an ambassador for the kingdom of God in Christ? You see, brethren, this is our assignment to represent all the characteristics of an official of the incoming new heavens and new earth. Brethren, it's a way of life. And in fact, as each one of us have noticed in our study, especially in the book of Acts, that the Christian walk was referred to as the way because that represented so well and so simply in just a few words, the way, that that is what we've embarked upon. It's the narrow way indeed, but it's the way of life. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Do people see Jesus in you and I? Honestly, I'm guessing that most office people don't see anything out of the ordinary in us. But there are times during our daily routines that offer an opportunity to practice some fruits of the Spirit in our interaction with others. Perhaps and maybe especially so in today's day, it's patience, kindness. At other times, it may be helpfulness. Maybe just by listening to someone who has a need at that time. At other times, it might be a few words about the peaceable kingdom and the blessings that shall be for all people. Possibly a word of comfort of the resurrection hope that their loved ones will live again. That all of us are suffering under the permission of evil, and that we should be being sympathetic and empathetic through these experiences. You know, quite often, it's so simple. It might be allowing someone in a long line that's behind us, and you could tell they're anxious to let them go before us. They're quite often so surprised, but they're always thankful. And brethren, I, for myself, when I have to wait, I say to myself, or I'll say to Ruth, I've got plenty to think about. We've got so much to reflect on. I don't even need to take anything to read necessarily. I can take the time as actually a luxury that I get to think about what I would like to think about. Just rehearsing the Lord's past and present blessings, overruling providences, and try in myself to practice that patience that maybe some others might see. A daily life of discipleship is really a day of common things done in a Christ-like way. A daily life of discipleship is really a day of common things done in a Christ-like way. In fact, not saying a single word at times when someone else is venting is the best witness. Regardless, brethren, in all these matters, we are to be faithful to God, Jesus, and the truth. If we are alert to this in our mind and heart, then we stand a better chance of performing it. In Revelation 2:10, we read in part, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Even though this is a promise that was given to the brethren suffering great persecution during the second stage of the Gospel Age Church, the promise is applicable to all God's people. When we consecrate our lives, we vow or covenant to be dead to self-will and alive to do God's will. But consecrating is just the first step. It will have to be our daily mindset the entire rest of our lives, until God has determined that our education and practice as new creatures are spiritual new man in mind and heart, though trapped in this fallen human flesh, has reached its conclusion, and he allows this life on earth to come to a close. If he deems us to have been faithful to that final end, he will grant us a crown, a reward of life immortality, divine life, as part of his family. Now, I would like to read a quote, Faith and Feeling, from reprint 1443. 1443. Feeling should never be mistaken for faith. Yet there is as much connection between faith and hallowed feeling as there is between the root and the flower. Faith is permanent, just as the root is ever in the ground. Feeling is casual and has its season, just as the root or bulb does not always shoot up the green stem and beautiful flowers. So faith does not always produce ecstasy of feeling. Our faith may be just as strong when we are despondent as when we are filled with joy. I want to repeat that. Our faith may be just as strong when we are despondent as when we are filled with joy. As we feel the calamities of war, the pangs of disease, and the hardness of poverty, our feelings sink down to zero, while our faith may be as firm as the granite that underlies the cloud-kissing hills. Measure not God's love and power by your own feeling. The sun shines as clearly in the darkest day as it does in the brightest. The difference is not in the sun, but in some clouds that are between you and the sun. So God loves as well when we see not the brightness of his countenance as when we do. One of the things we learn by a Christian experience is that low measures of feeling are better than ecstasies of ordinary life. God sends his rain in gentle drops, else tender plants and delicate flowers would be beaten to pieces. If our faith is founded on the immutability of God, our Christian life and love will flow steadily on like a deep river, not easily affected by a cold blast or obstructed by despondencies. Moses was not governed by feelings when he stood on the margin of the Red Sea. Neither was Abraham when he offered up Isaac, nor Israel when they compassed Jericho 7 days. Have faith in God, move forward all along the line, and we shall have the victory. End of quote. I'd like to say that was selected. That was in that reprint, but not Brother Russell's writing. But as Brother Russell did, so we too see a powerful expression of understanding of the Christian human experiences of our hills and valleys. Now, I'd also like to read another expression of faith that we very much appreciated. It's a little poem entitled, Faith is Like a Winter Tree. Beautiful in its simplicity and secure in its place, knowing spring will bring new growth and the summer's sun will warm its roots. Autumn will reveal the beauty it has to share, but never so lovely as when it bears its soul in winter with joy in belief of its purpose. Faith is like that winter tree. Brethren, we cannot change our yesterday. We can only try to affect our future. But it is only today that we can actually impact our new creature faith. And each new day is a new opportunity. Have courage and persevere, my dear brethren. May the Lord help each of us so to do. Amen.